Caliente! I feel like I can ride this thing anywhere now. And my chain popped off. Good thing it popped off once I was back already. Here's Caliente. You can see beautiful Caliente right there. In case you didn't know, yes, I was gone last week. I was gone the week before because I was doing my first wedding for our drummer Leo, who got married 2 weeks ago. So congratulations. He's back from his honeymoon. He's around here somewhere, but Leo's a great guy. We're glad to have him. And he and his wife Anna got married, and they're having a great time. So congratulate them. But yeah, I was gone the last 2 weeks. Even looks like my tire's flat. Everything went wrong after the trip. Isn't that great? I didn't have a flat tire the whole trip. We only had one, which was lucky because I didn't bring any extra tubes or anything. I'm that cheap. So I was like, these are pretty thick tires. They should be good. Obviously, they were for 285 miles, but not 286. So, but yeah, we got to do this. The youth pastors on the district came up with this crazy idea. NYC, which is an amazing conference, if you've ever heard of it, it's Nazarene Youth Conference. It happens every 4 years. I went in 1996, I believe, to Phoenix, Arizona, and it changed my life. I mean, I'd never been in a, I was in an arena where the Suns play, the Phoenix Suns, and it was packed out with Nazarene Christian kids, 10,000 of them. And it just blew my mind, like, because in my high school, I didn't know many Christians. I mean, there's a couple of us, but we sort of stay on the down low, you know. And then I go to this youth conference, and I realize there's 10,000 Nazarene kids. That doesn't count, like, Baptists and Methodists, all the other good ones, too. But that's just us. There's a different place in heaven for them, but they're still going to be in heaven. So I was glad about that. But that blew my mind, and ever since, I love NYC. I've only missed one since then. I got to go to Toronto, Canada with Mount Vernon Nazarene University with them. I got to go to Houston, Texas with my first youth group in Atlanta. And then I missed the last one in St. Louis, which I wasn't too bad about because St. Louis, I mean, come on, who really wants to go there? But it was still amazing for those of you who did. How many of y'all went to St. Louis? A couple of you guys over here had an awesome time. A lot of our college kids who are in college now went to that one. And I missed it because I was in transit to here. So I missed that one, but it's an amazing conference, and we believe in this conference so much. We do other things like snowball retreat, our winter retreat. We do summer camp, all that stuff, but this is like the big one. And we thought, how can we help our kids raise money? Because it's $1,000 per kid, which sounds like a lot, but really we're one of the cheapest districts going. Most districts are $1,400, $1,500, maybe even close to $2,000 to go to this. It's 10 days. We take over the city of Louisville, Kentucky. We do service projects. We reach out. We worship together. We have Starfield, as you can tell, one of my favorite bands. If you know any of their songs, a lot of our songs are Starfield. They're going to be leading worship for us. We're going to have other great bands come in and do concerts. But it's an amazing, life-changing experience because it's a time where they encourage you to make a decision for Christ. Not just say you believe in him, not just get saved, but actually start living it. Say, I'm going to make these decisions. A lot of speakers talk on that. And so we want kids to be able to go. So we signed up kids. I think we have about 10 going from our church, which is great because it's an expensive trip. So a lot of kids are turned off by the price right away. Even though, how many of y'all know $1,000 sounds like a lot, but it's pretty easy to raise in a year, right? You could say even mowing lawns or babysitting or whatever, you can do it. So what we decided is, I didn't decide this because I thought it was stupid and crazy, but they decided we should do a bike trip from Kankakee, which is sort of like our headquarters of our district, to St. Louis, or Louisville, where we're having NYC, to raise money for NYC. And basically what the teens did, and some of y'all gave to this, they said, will you sponsor Matt through me for his bike trip? And he's going to ride 200 and some miles, and if you'll give 5 cents a mile, you know, that's $15 or whatever, and that would go to my trip. So the teens went out and did that. They raised close to $1,000, which is great. They're, for 10 of them, that's, you know, a lot of money. And a couple of them, I think one raised like $450, another one raised like $350, a couple raised $100, stuff like that. So it was great because they didn't do anything. They just raised the money and collected it. I'm the one who had to sit my rear end on this old man seat, as the guys called it. I went to a Target the night before, and I was like, I saw this thing. I was like, ooh, that's really squishy and big. That would probably fit well with me. So instead of the narrow little one that was on it, from this is a 1980s Schwinn Caliente. And let me tell you, it is fancy. I didn't realize how unfancy it was until I got around all the other youth pastors with their $1,000 bikes. And I remember lifting my bike out of the van, and it's sort of heavy, like if you feel it. And I lifted it, and then I went to get Pastor Steve's from Kankakee. He has a real nice new one, and I almost like hit the roof with it because it's like 16 pounds. This thing's like 50. But this was my ride. It was great. It has 10 of the 12 gears work, so that was good. It's heavy, so it's durable, I guess you'd say. That's the way to say a heavy thing is good. But I went on that trip, and I told the kids before I went, I was like, now, the trip is 285 miles, but I'm probably only going to do 200 of them. I know myself, I'm not as skinny as I used to be. I'm pretty skinny still, but not as skinny as I used to be. Nobody got that joke, okay. I must look skinny today, yes. But I knew this, so I said, hey, guys, when you go out and you raise money, you know, base your number off 200, because that's more likely what I'm going to do is 200 miles. And so I went out. They raised money. They didn't raise a lot at first, so I told them, if you don't raise money, I'm not going, because I'm not going to go ride a bike just for fun. If I was going to do that, I'd have a bike at my house, and I'd do that. So they went out. They raised the money. They got it. I told them they had to raise at least $200. They raised $1,000. So I figured, okay, so I'm going. So I went to the store, bought all the stuff. This bike was donated to our youth group. I took it to the bike shop. They were like, yeah, it's a good bike, yeah. And I was like, okay, great. So they fixed it up for me. I got my stuff together, and I went. And I learned a couple things on the bike trip. First of all, I realized I'm not as skinny as I was 8 years ago when I did my last bike trip. I did a bike trip my senior year of college to California. We did 1,100 miles in a month. I've talked about that a lot because it was a great experience. But since then, I've had no desire to ride a bike. Some people are like, hey, you rode all those miles, why don't you ride a bike? I'm like, I would rather do other things, like sit on the couch eating ice cream. Whenever I get the urge to go exercise, I eat a bowl of ice cream, and that urge just goes right away. I don't know what. It's a great thing. If you've never tried it, try it, and it'll work. But I realize I'm not as skinny as I was 8 years ago. I realize I'm not in the shape I was 8 years ago. I think I'm about 40 pounds heavier than I was my senior year of high school or college. I realized that my rear was not as ready for sitting on a bike for 4 days as I thought, even though it has a lot more padding now. I thought that would help, but it didn't. I learned that my bike is not as nice as I thought it was. But I also learned that I can still push myself to do some pretty amazing things. And I learned that not quitting is pretty awesome, too. The first day we got there and I unloaded my bike and I realized I look like an amateur and all these guys look like a pro, first of all. Then I realized, okay, I can do this though. I did the bike trip. None of these other guys have done 1,100 miles in a month. They've just been riding around their neighborhoods or whatever. So I got a little edge on them. I practiced, you know, I rode my bike for 2 weeks before I went. I rode a total of 120 miles before the trip. That was in a 2 week span, so if you know anything about biking, that's not very good, but it's something. I just said if I can just get used to the bike and get my rear a little bit used to the seat, then I'll be good. So we left, and I thought we were doing 60 miles. I got the little itinerary, and it was like 30 miles, 30 miles, 20 miles, we'll stop. So like 60 to 80 miles, I was thinking, okay, I think I can push that out. The longest trip day we did on the bike trip was 75 miles. So I was like, I think I can do that. It's pretty flat in Illinois, you know, I should be able to do it. We get going. Everybody's amped up. You know, we're riding down the road all together. And we've gone about 20 miles. And I say, okay, so we got like, what, you know, 40 to 50 miles left or something. He's like, no, we're going 102 miles today. I said, 102? Are you crazy? And he said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. I was like, holy cow, I'm not going to make this trip. So I went and I got my power pills, as I called them. My power pills were peanut M&Ms. Those were my power boosters. So we had done 20 miles. I went, I was like, well, I better eat some more peanut M&Ms because I'm going to need it. So I ate some peanut M&Ms, and they made fun of me for that, but hey, it worked. And then I ate one power bar. I bought like 15 power bars. They're like $2 each. I bought 15 of them. I ate one on the trip. That first time, I was like, this is nasty. I'm not doing this again. So we rode. And we did 20 miles, and I ate my M&Ms. We went another 20 miles. We stopped for lunch. We had peanut butter and jelly and chips. So we ate that. Then we went another 20, and I was still feeling pretty good. The wind was with us that day. We had nice, smooth roads. It was pretty flat. We didn't have any big hills. I mean, I was tired, but it wasn't, like, killing me. And I was like, I can do this. So we got to 80 miles, and we stopped. And we're still going good. I'm feeling good. You're like, yeah, we can finish this. And so we're like, okay, it's the last 20 miles. Let's pump it out. Let's do this. So we get on our bikes, and we make a left-hand turn, which Didn't seem like a big deal, but it was, because we turned into the wind. And then all of a sudden, all these trucks, they're not coming with us, they're going against us. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been on a bike and the wind's into you, and then a huge 18-wheeler comes by going the opposite way, it's like a wall of air hits you and almost pushes you backwards. And you're just pushing so hard, and you feel like you're not going anywhere. And then, out of nowhere, came these hills, which was really annoying when you only have 10 speeds working. And you're going up the hills, and around 90 miles, I was just dying. I was in the back of the pack. I was like, I don't think I can do this. But I was like, I'm so close to 100, I got to keep going. So I pushed it out, and then I remember 95 miles, 0.5 miles, I got the most massive cramp I've ever had all the way around, like my quad and whatever this is back here. You're growing, I don't know. All the way around, just tightened up. And I was like, holy cow. And I had to jump off the bike, and I started like stretching, you know, which I never stretch. I'm trying to remember 7th grade health. Like, how do we do this? And I'm going, and the DS, our district superintendent, is following us in the van, which is great. I mean, that's pretty nice of him to do. He stops, and I'm like, I'm not getting in the van. Just give me a banana and some water. He's like, I'm at 95.5 miles. I'm not quitting now. I'm going to finish this thing. So I stretched out, and I pushed up that one hill. That hill was the worst. And then after that, we had some little hills, but it was pretty smooth sailing. And I remember I came around the corner, and all the guys were waiting for me, like, at the 100-mile mark. And they all cheered, and they're like, keep going. We're not done, though. Don't stop. Because I was stopping. I was like, oh, don't make me stop if I'm going. And I kept going, and we finished. And you can see some pictures I put up of our trip. The first picture up here we're going to show. That's me at the beginning of the trip. I'm looking good. You know, hey, I can do this. I'm all dressed up with my sweet red helmet and stuff. And then that's me at the end. After 101.5 miles, that was me, and I was not joking around. I was like, I just want to lay here. That's Caliente. Caliente was the joke of our trip, if you haven't found out. That's why one of the youth pastors made that picture for me of Caliente. It was like our mascot of the whole ride. They're like, Caliente! And then that's us when we finally got to Louisville. 6 of us made the whole trip. 3 people had to go back home for work or whatever. And we made it. And I'll tell you what, riding into Louisville that last day was pretty awesome. And I didn't think I would make it. I didn't think I'd make all the miles. But like I said, we did the 101.5 miles on the first day, and I made it. So the next day was only 58 miles. I was like, well, you can't quit on a 58-mile day after you just did 101. I mean, that's only almost half. So that was the hardest day, actually. We pushed through. The wind was in our face. It was really annoying. I had no energy, but I made it through. The next day, we're going to do 77 miles, and I was like, there is no way. I was like, I promised the teens 200 miles. I've done 160 already, so tomorrow is 77. I'm going to do the first 20, and then I'm probably going to quit, maybe do 30 or 40. I'm going to quit, rest, and then the last day, I'm going to hammer out the last day. So I got out there. It was Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. I got out there, and I rode the first 20 miles, but I was feeling great. And I didn't understand why I felt so good. And I'm thinking maybe it's because y'all prayed for me that morning, and some of y'all were praying for me. But for real, I, like, had so much energy. I just kept going. And we got to lunch, you know, and I'm like, I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep going, because I kept telling the guys I was going to stop. They, you know, but I never actually did. And I kept going, and we finished that day, 77 miles. Then the last day, 58 miles or 55 miles we did. You couldn't stop then because it's the last day. You got to make it then. So that day was sort of hard, but not too bad. But rolling into Louisville was so awesome after finishing and pushing through and enduring through this whole ordeal that was not of my choosing, but was something that was worthwhile for me personally and physically, but also for our teams to raise money to go to this life-changing event. And it was pretty awesome. And it was amazing what God taught me, because when you're sitting on a bike, all you're doing is thinking. Mainly you're thinking, this is really stupid, and I want to be done. You're thinking, how much longer do we have? I didn't have one of those like mile meters on my bike, and I was so glad I didn't, because I'd be looking at that thing saying, this is way too slow. So I just looked at the ground and just pedaled and stayed behind the person in front of me. And you have a lot of time to think, and it was really cool. We saw a lot of cool scenery. We got to see the back roads of Illinois and Indiana and Kentucky. And it was just amazing. And God, I just kept thinking about, when I wasn't thinking, I want to be done with this, I was thinking about our church and about what God might want to say, not to his church as the world, but to his church here in Naperville, Illinois, in this time of transition and so on. And I hated not being here the first 2 weeks, but it was stuff that was already planned, already done. and I just had to be. But I was kept praying, Lord, what is it that you want for your church in Naperville? And the first thing I think he was saying to me, and maybe he wasn't, maybe it's just me on a bike, but I think he wants his church to endure. He wants his church to push through things. He wants his church to keep going. He wants his church to know that although we have leaders, and leaders are great, he is the main leader. He is the leader of his church. He is the leader here at Naperville Trinity, not anybody else. He is the leader. And how do we endure? Well, we team up. We help each other. We focus on God. We spend time together. One of the biggest things I think we lack here in the Chicago area because of busyness is time together, but especially time together where we're able to encourage each other and hear about what's going on in each other's lives and who needs prayer for certain things, who's struggling in their marriage. We don't want to admit that. Who's struggling in their finances. We don't want to admit that. But what if we had friends and relationships where we could admit that and we had that encouragement and that uplifting that comes from God's children encouraging each other? We'd be able to endure a lot more. When those guys cheered me on, when I was going past the 100-mile mark, it gave me like a boost of energy, even though I don't know where I had energy left in my body. But it gave me that boost of energy because they waited for me and they cheered me on. They said, let's go, Matt, 2 more miles, keep going, keep going. And when I finished the race, I thought I never would have finished. And as we went through that road, I just kept thinking of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. When we ask God into our life, when we put faith in him, his grace comes over us and we can stand strong knowing that we are forgiving and we are his children. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I kept thinking of that. Suffering produces perseverance. And you know, when I was pushing, it's a form of suffering, and you know, it's sort of funny, but it's suffering when you're on that bike and you're pushing and you just want to be done. But you end up persevering. At the end of that trip, I felt like I had more character. One, I had a story to share. And people with character, they have stories to share. They've been places. They didn't just sit in their room playing video games or doing whatever or watching TV. They went out and did something. Therefore, they had character. They have stories. They've been places. They understand pushing through things. And I think through that perseverance, I gained a little bit of character, some stories. I got some insights from being tired and being able to push through. And it made me a person of a little bit more character. But also it gave me hope. Believe me, if I didn't have hope that the bike day was going to end, that first day was going to end, or the second day was going to end, I never would have gotten on the bike in the first place. But there was hope in the end that it was going to end. I made it through the first day. I could make it through the second. I could make it through the third and the fourth. Because perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. God wants us to be a church that pushes through, that perseveres through suffering, that perseveres through hard times, good times, but perseveres together so that we grow in character, we grow in hope. Second thing I think he wants us to be is I think he wants us to be a church of faith. That helps us endure. Like I said, when I finished the first day, I knew I could do it. And if I thought there was no end in sight for the bike trip, if it was on a 4-day trip, it was like an open-ended trip, and there was no end in sight, I would have given up. But I had faith. That one, I could do it, and one, that there was an ending. And we can have faith in Christ that one, he's with us, and two, he's got an end in sight for whatever's going on in our lives. Whether it's suffering because of a marriage, whether it's suffering because of a family issue, if it's suffering because of finances, if it's suffering because of a death in the family, if it's suffering for whatever reason, the great thing about our God is, number one, he's with us. He's walking through with us. Second of all, there's an end in sight. He's got an end in sight. He's got a plan for our life. He's got something next for us. And he's going to take care of us. We have to be a church of faith. 1 Chronicles 28:20 says this. David said this to Solomon. David was building a great temple. He wasn't going to get to finish it. He had to pass it on to his son, Solomon. He said, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for his service of the temple of the Lord is finished. He will not leave us. Do the work. I think it's so easy in our culture. We believe God does all the work and we just reap the benefits, right? If we just come and we say, Lord, forgive me, come to my life. Well, he does all the work and we just sit back and relax and enjoy it. But the real truth is we have to do the work. We have to prove that we're children of faith by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, to prove that God's work has happened in us. As it says, works without faith is dead. We don't believe works get you saved. We don't believe doing enough good things gets you to heaven. But when God comes into your life and he changes you, it should show through how you live, how you talk, how you walk. Do the hard work. God will be with you. He will help you. Do the hard work when it's hard to get up in the morning and do devotions. Do the work when it's hard to pray. Do the work when it's hard to reach out. If you do, God will be with you. So how do we start to become a church of faith? Well, it starts with each one of us. First of all, we need to believe in Christ. We need to ask him into our life. If you've never asked Christ into your life, you need to do it. It's one of the best decisions you can ever make. Amen? Anybody that's done it? It's the best thing because you realize now you have faith. You have somebody beside you. You have that person pushing you and helping you who's got your back. You need to believe in him. It says in Hebrews 10:38, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. When we believe and are saved, we can stand up against anything this world throws at us. We can stand up against all the suffering that's thrown at us because sins in the world and people get hurt, people die, people get sick, bad things happen with our finances because we live in a sinful world. But we can know that our God is with us. I think the second part of being a person of faith is you need to be a tither. You need to show faith. One of the biggest things we hold on to is our money. And right now, it might be easy. You can say, oh, we don't have to pay a pastor anymore. Let's, you know, we can, you know, give a little less. No, be a tither. The only time God makes a promise, he only makes a few promises in the Bible. And I've talked about this a lot because I believe it and I know it's true in my life. When we tithe, God has promised to open the floodgates of heaven on us. Who wouldn't want that? The floodgates of God's blessing pouring onto our lives. I love the fact that we tithe because I know when things get tight, God has to get my back. He promised it. Not that I'm saying you have to because I did this, but because he promised it. And God doesn't break his promises. And it's nice to know, although it'd be nice to sure keep that tithe check and use it for something else, you know, and maybe get a nicer car or maybe, you know, eat out a little bit more or maybe just pay the bills. I'm glad to know that I have more than a bank account backing me up. I got God backing me up. And he's promised to take care of us. In Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says. Test them. This is the only time you need to test God. Don't test him in other things. That's a bad idea. Test him in this one, though, because he says, test me. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. It's hard to believe in this economy, right? It's hard to believe that. Well, if you've experienced it, you know it's true. You know when you trust in God, he makes numbers work that shouldn't work. He makes things happen that shouldn't happen. They're not logical, but God is not a logical God. He's an awesome, great God. That's how we show our faith. Some pastors, I've heard them say, well, start with 5% and see if you can work your way up to 10. I don't think that's right. I think start at 10.5%. He says, 10% is mine. It's tithe. Give it to me. Give it to the church so we can grow and do the things we need to do to reach the lost. And then give an offering. I believe we're supposed to give something above the 10%. So if you can't start at 11, 12, 13, 15%, whatever, start at 10.5% and test God on this. Don't test him with 5%. That's not what he promised. A tithe is 10%. He said, test me with the tithe. Tithe 10%. See if God doesn't open the floodgates of heaven on you and also our church. Amazing what God could do if we give him the little tiny bit we have that we hold on to so strongly. Think of what he did with the few fish and the loaves of bread. Think what he did with all the death and sickness when people gave it to him. Think what he did with a bunch of really not smart guys, that 12 of them he took and he changed into amazing things because they gave their life that they had. God will take it and will use it. We need to realize where our hope comes from and we need to keep God first. Look what God did for those who had faith in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes this and he's talking to the church in Thessalonians. They're a church known of great faith. Everybody knows them. Says, we always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because your gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul and them went, they preached to them, they lived it, they showed them how to live the Christian life, and they took it, and they imitated it, and they did it. They became tithers. They became people of faith. They became things that they thought they could never be, and they faked it, even says, for a little bit. They imitated. They just did what they saw Paul doing and everybody else doing. They followed it, and look what happened. It says, you became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Imagine that. Everyone knew the Thessalonians, knew that they were a church of faith because of the way they lived, the way they talked, the way they walked, the way they gave. Therefore, he said, we don't need to say anything about it. For everyone else is reporting to us what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. That's what God wants us to do. Be a church of faith that's so strong that everybody around us, we don't even have to tell them. They just know it. They say, dude, that church has faith. Did you see what they did? Did you see how they reached out? Did you see how they lived differently? Did you see how they helped those people? God wants his church to be a church of faith. The last thing I think he wants us to be is a church of love. It said in that passage from Thessalonians that it was part of love that came out of that. The love for God and the love for each other. Everybody loved each other, helped each other. You see, once we endure because of our faith, we have this endurance and we have faith, we start seeing how awesome God is and how good God is. And that should not only be an encouragement to us, but it should also be a reminder that other people need to know that same hope, that same faith, that same endurance, that same God that we take for granted so many times. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, they need to know how God helped you through that time of suffering, how he helped you to persevere through that time, and how he taught you to endure and live differently than the world. They need to hear that because our world is lost and they're searching, right? How many of y'all know a neighbor or a coworker that's going through a really tough time and they don't know the Lord at all? Think about yourself when you went through a time like that. What would you have done without God? What would you have done without your faith in him? How would you have made it through? And think about their desperate situations that they're in that are just as real to them. Maybe it's even just a financial thing. And you look at it from the outside and you say, it's not that big of a deal. He's fine. He's going to make it. To them, it's real. It's life or death. And they need somebody, human, you. And then they also need God through you. We need to tell people about the hope we've received, about the faith we have, and about the perseverance it gives. Those who don't know the hope that we have, those who are suffering with no one in sight, those who need faith in something real are the people around us that need to hear it. Luke 10, chapter 27, Jesus answered to him, this is the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Puts it right there with loving him. If you're going to love me, it means you have to love others as well. Because I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to open up the floodgates of heaven on you. And when people ask why your life's different, when people see that you're different, you're supposed to tell them about me. It says in other places, if you're embarrassed of me, I'm going to be embarrassed of you when you come to heaven. How many of y'all would hate that as like a parent or a friend when somebody's embarrassed of you and they sort of like shy away when other people are around? You're like, that's not a real friend, right? How many in high school had that happen? Like you had a friend outside in the neighborhood, but then at school, they're like, I don't really know you. You're not cool enough for me or whatever. Or maybe that was you doing the opposite if you were cool. But that's not a true friend. Nobody wants to be friends with somebody like that. We want to be friends with somebody who speaks about us, who tells people, hey, he got me through. He helped me. I want to tell people about the youth pastors. They encourage me. They hit me. And I hope they say the same about me because there's times I hit them and say, let's go, man. You can do it. We push each other. We love to share about our newest diet, right? We lost some weight. Hey, try this. It's awesome. You'll lose tons of weight. Why are we so scared to tell people about the life change God can bring? If we trust in him. And how he's changed our life. Look at where I came from. I used to be fat. Now I'm skinny. Now, look, I didn't have God at all. Now I've God. It's awesome. Same thing. Why are we so adamant about that stuff and not about God and how he changes us? So where are you in this process? Because it does matter, and it matters a lot where you are personally in this process. I remember when I was 12, my dad was driving me to church. I had to ride with him for some reason early in the morning. He is a preacher, and I usually went with my mom later. But for whatever reason, that morning, I had to go early with him. I remember we were driving the car, and I was half asleep, like most 12, 13-year-olds, you know, not really listening to dad. And my dad's asking me these questions because he's preaching. I didn't really know he was asking me questions about a sermon, but he was. And he said, "Matt, how strong is a chain? If you envision, you know, a metal chain like this one." He said, "How strong is that chain?" And I was like, "Pretty strong." You know, I gave him the teenager answer. "Pretty strong." He's like, "No, I mean, talk, like, you know, what could you do?" I was like, "Well," and I don't know. I was just trying to give my dad an answer. I wasn't really thinking deep or anything. But I just said, "Well, it's probably only as strong as its weakest link." Because I was thinking if you had two, like, semis pulling this thing or something, it probably wouldn't break right in the middle. It might. But it's going to break wherever the weakest chain is. And if this is the weakest chain right here, it's going to break right there when it gets pulled and when stress is put on it and when things happen. And my dad hadn't thought about that. And so he's like, "Really? And he started talking about it. And he ended up using his sermon. And I was surprised that I outsmarted my dad, you know, at 12. And it stuck with me because I did and because he used it in his sermon. And I've thought about that a lot, that really a church is like a chain. And we think our church is so strong because we have a great pastor. Or we think our church is so strong because we have great singers, or we have a great band, or we have great teachers, or whatever it is. And that's part of it. But really, we're only as good and as strong as our weakest link. So in your family, where are you guys at in this process of faith, in this process of hope and endurance? Because honestly, when stress comes on our church, when things happen, when Satan tries to kill, steal, and destroy God's work, we're going to break wherever our weakest link is. I think about it, if you put a rubber band on the end, and I tied that rubber band around a tree, and I hung this big chain off the edge, and I said, "Hey guys, climb down right here, we're good, we got a chain." You'd look at it, you'd be like, "Well, it's held up by a rubber band, I'm not going to, yeah, the chain's going to hold, but that rubber band around the tree isn't going to hold anything." It's like, no, for real, man, it's a chain, it's not going to break, you're fine. I think so many times we do that. We got the chain, it's hanging down the cliff, we think we can make it, but we don't realize we got a bunch of rubber bands holding parts of our chain together because we're not growing in the Lord. We're not encouraging each other. We're not motivating each other to keep growing, to keep seeking God, so that we can be a church that's strong and full of faith. Our church is only as strong as its weakest link. So personally, where are you in your walk of faith? Do you need to accept Christ in your life today? Maybe you've actually never said those words. You've never actually said, "Lord, come into my life and change me. Forgive me for my sins. I believe you're real. I believe you died on the cross. I need you in my life." If that's where you are, start the process. Start believing. Ask him today. You don't have to wait for an altar call. You don't have to wait for a special service. You don't have to wait for anything except for your courage to step out and say, "Lord, come into my life. Forgive me. Come in my heart. Change me." Maybe today you need to put your full faith in him. Maybe you're sort of giving your faith to him, but you're holding on to these things back here, whether it's your money, whether it's certain things you like to do, maybe it's how you spend your time, maybe whatever it may be that you're not fully giving to God. What is it you're holding back? That's what a lot of Christians, and where a lot of Christians are. We believe in God. We like God. We like what he says he'll do for us, but we don't experience a lot of those miracles because we're holding on to stuff in the back. We're not giving like we should. We're not spending time like we should. We're not investing in others the way we should. We're not fully trusting in God. Because I got to do this. I got to do that. What if this doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? What if I don't get my kid to 50 million sports this year? Then what will happen to our family? We'll fall apart. My parents made me choose one sport. And now looking back, I'm glad they did. It was 3 months a year and that was it. We couldn't do anything else. I couldn't play baseball. That was my second favorite sport after basketball. Couldn't do it. And our family fell apart before it. My parents are divorced. We're all jacked up. And it's because they didn't let me do it. They didn't let me play more sports. No, our family is stronger because of it. Both my brothers have been involved in ministry and are involved in ministry, are serving him. Yeah, we have our tough times. Yeah, we're not perfect. But we know where our hope is because our parents showed us what is most important is their faith in God. That came first. So today, where do you need to put your full faith in him? Maybe today you just need God to get you through this time of suffering. Maybe you're going through a really junky time in your life and you think there's no end in sight, like mile 95 for me on that first day where I just wanted to be done and I felt like it was going to be forever to finish these last 6 miles. And it was just a time of suffering. Maybe you've lost somebody. Maybe you have financial issues. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe it's time for you to ask God just to get you through, to be your comfort, to be your peace. Not saying he's just going to take all that pain away and just get rid of it, but he'll be there with you. He'll hug you. He'll let you cry on his shoulder. He'll be there with you. He won't forsake you when everybody else walks away. He'll be there. And he'll wait as long as it takes and as long as you need, but he'll be there. Maybe today you just needed to be more vocal about what God has done in your life. Maybe you just need to tell other people. Maybe you got all the other parts. You trust in him fully. You give of your time, you give of your money. Nothing's really bad in your life right now, but maybe you're just focused on yourself a lot and you don't see the people around you that need to know how God has brought you through your suffering. That need to know, hey, when my dad passed away, it was rough, but you know what? I don't know how I would have gotten through it without God because he was there with me. What do you mean God was there with you? That doesn't make any sense. Well, this is what God's done in my life. He saved me when I was young. He's been with me. Sharing your testimony, just telling people what God has done. What an amazing witness that can be to somebody. So today, if we're going to be the church God has called us to be, number one, we need to start enduring. We have to endure stuff every day. There's a lot of junk in our world. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of issues. We have to learn to endure. Number two, we got to learn to have faith in him no matter what. Because that's where our endurance comes from. If we don't believe in God, we might as well just give up. I might as well jump off my bike if there's no ending in sight. There's no reason. Keep pedaling. But because we have faith in God, we can keep going. And number three, we need to be a church of love that loves other people more than ourselves, that puts others before ourselves. And it's so hard to do. I'm not good at it. There's so many times when I've got to get my sermon together and I've got to get to the youth group and I've got to do this and somebody wants to talk and I just got to go. You know, I understand it. You got a million things to do. But God is saying, hey, what's more important? Look at your life. What's more important, that person or some thing that doesn't really matter in the end? Your little words you want to study in your book so that you sound smart, is that more important than spending time with somebody? You know, is that sport more important than spending time with your family, real time? Is that being gone all the time because you work so hard? All those different things. Put it in perspective of God. And put your faith where it needs to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you that you love us and that you're never mad at us. And that's so crazy because that's not how our world believes. You're never mad at us. You want us to trust in you so you can pour out blessings on us. You want us to be where you want us so that we can experience the life you have for us. And when we miss it, when we get focused on ourselves and when we do things wrong, you don't yell at us. You're not mad at us. You're just sad that we missed out on the cool things you want to do in our lives, Lord. Help us not to miss out anymore. Help us to ask you into our life. If someone here has never asked you into their life before today, I pray, Lord, that right now they would just say these words. They just say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you came to earth as Jesus Christ. You died on the cross and you rose again so that I could be saved. All I have to do is ask you, and you're going to forgive me of my sins. You're going to save me, and you're going to start coming into my life and helping me through life. Thank you for that promise, Lord. Those are all the words we have to say, and you come into our life, and you start helping us. For those of who have already done that, Lord, but we've maybe stopped the progress. We've stopped allowing you to clean up certain areas. You've cleaned up a lot, but there's certain places we don't want you to clean. We want to keep it. We want to hold on to it. Help us, Lord, to give it up. Help us, Lord, to say that we believe in you more than we believe in that thing, that you're going to bless us more if we give it to you, and we want your blessing, Lord. I want your blessing on my life and on my family. I want your blessing on this church. Help us to get where we need to be to be in it, because you're pouring it out. Just we might be missing it sometimes. Help us not to. Help us to give up the things in our life. I pray, Lord, for those who are suffering, for those who are just going through hard times, Lord, for those that it looks like there's no end in sight for the things that are going wrong, Lord. I pray that you'd be there for them, that you'd comfort them, that you'd remind them that you're with them and you will not leave them as long as they trust in you, Lord. And even when they don't trust in you, you're still there. We just don't take advantage of the fact that you are. Help us to know you're there loving us and helping us. And you're doing everything in your power to make a bad situation as good as it can be. Thank you for that, Lord. For those of us who just need to tell people, help us to reach out, Lord. Help us to realize that there's people who would love hearing about God. Even though on the outside it looks like they would hate it and they wouldn't want to hear it, when they hear what God has done for us, when they hear, hey, I lost 50 pounds. Everybody wants to know the reason and how it happened. When we tell them, hey, this is how I made it through my hard time. This is what God has done in my life. They'll want to be a part of it. Help us to share your word, share your love and your faith to others. Thank you, Lord, that you've sustained us. Thank you, Lord, for Dr. Carl Leth, who's been our interim pastor and is going to continue to be, Lord. Thank you for our DS, who's working hard to find us the right guy. And thank you for our board, Lord, that's working hard to make sure they're in the center of God's will and who are seeking you and not seeking just resumes, not seeking just the person who's most qualified, but they're seeking the person who's called by you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes and their hearts to who that person is and that we would say no to everybody else and wait for your man so that we can do the right things and be the kind of church you have in mind for us. Because you have a plan for us. And I'm excited about that plan. I want to see what it's going to be. Show us. We love you today, Lord. Thanks for this time of worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship together, Lord. And be with us as we go. Amen. Well, it's been a great day at Trinity, huh? Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day the rest of the day. Spend time with family. Enjoy the day. And we will see you next week. Have a great day.